You guys can open to the book of Colossians. We're going to look through Colossians chapter 1. Don't know how far we'll get. So it's an interesting chapter to kind of read through because it doesn't really have a lot of periods. It's got a lot of colons and semicolons, and it's sort of like one huge thought, you know, and it's hard to just kind of, where do I pick this thing apart? So, you know, the way that I kind of get sidetracked by things as we go along, you know, we could just make it through four verses. Who knows? We're going to kind of aim at, let's see if we can read through. I put a little musical, like, repeat sign starting around here in, let's say, 22, okay? So we'll take it from 1 to 22, and we'll see how far we actually really get. Let's read the Word of God together, and then we'll stand for prayer after I read. And again, forgive me, because everything's blurry, and my eye, you know, so if I'm tripping here, you know, let's see what happens. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard this before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it has unto all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit as it does also in you since the day that you heard of it, and you knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and that you were one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Boy, that is a mouthful, isn't it? But when you start to hear the word of God, you can see it just begins to surge and move like a wave. You know, actually, when these things were written, they were called encyclicals or circular letters. And they were what happened in the book of Acts is they didn't have a Bible and people would get saved by the preaching of the gospel. And then what they would do is they would meet together and Paul would write letters. And then the church would just gather and somebody would just get up and read the letter. The Bible study for the evening was the reading of the word of God. And you can sense that there's just power in the Word of God. It wasn't centered that, you know, intensely on the man or any other human being. It was centered on the things that were written in the Word. And that's what we're reading tonight. We're reading a letter that was circulated through the churches in the Galatia region. And Paul had written, he had never visited this church, and yet he was stirred in his heart for every church because Paul had given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, he was called and chosen and elected on his way to Damascus when his heart intent was against the purpose of Christ. And the glory of Jesus was revealed to him. Paul was turned around in every action and behavior of his life. He recognized the grace of God. He was saved, and then his whole life was given to preach this gospel. And he loved the church, those who believed in the gospel of Christ. And he was all about encouragement and prayer and the blessing and the instruction as the apostle of God to give the word to the churches. So when they would meet, I'm sure you guys, just think how exciting it would be. You know, you had heard the gospel, you had accepted this word of the Messiah coming, and then the next thing you had to do is wait for the meeting, and you would get this letter from the Apostle Paul, and you would gather together to read it and to listen to it and say, what's our instruction in Christ? And you would take heed to it. You didn't have even a copy to take home. Pretty amazing, huh? Think of how you would hear the word of God and how exciting it is. And I just think how it's amazing. You know, I get so excited every time I come out to lead a worship or, you know, excited to teach the word of God. I listened to a Damien Kyle tape a number of years ago, and he was talking about the first time he was ever asked to teach in the sanctuary and how excited he was. And he actually had to go out in the hallway and do push-ups to kind of burn off energy before teaching, because you get kind of, you know, you get kind of ramped up and you get a little nervous because you want to get past yourself and into this word. But, you know, I just think we should always be excited, shouldn't we? Always be excited, not in a superfluous sense, not in a weird surface sense of hyperactivity or trying to feel excited, but we should have a natural anticipation that God is going to speak to us, and not only speak to us, he's going to meet with us. The energy of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit opens a door for us that we have communion with the person of Jesus Christ as he meets with his body. And when I come to church, you know, I'm just blessed to just rehearse all of this, to thresh it all up again, and to bring forth the word of God. So let's stand up for prayer, and we'll see what we can break down in the chapter. Father, we are just humbled and amazed and stand in awe of you, Lord. Thank you that you have saved us, Lord, that you've redeemed us. If there's anyone here, Lord, that is not born a second time, Lord, I pray that your word would absolutely unravel them, Lord, and so inspire them concerning your Son and the love that you have for them and what you did in Jesus Christ, Lord, that they would leave this place receiving the salvation that's given and offered in him. Lord, I thank you for the church, the body of Christ, that we can gather tonight, that we can open this holy word, that we can receive instruction from these pages, Lord, and just we all step out of the way, Lord. We prepare our hearts to give them to you. This is your word, Lord. This is of your design. And God, we just pray that we would leave here tonight instructed and edified and comforted, Lord, blessed, convicted if need be, Lord. And we stand also in the knowledge that we're two or more gathered together in your name. There you are in the midst of them. And we as a church, as a body tonight, recognize your place here with us tonight. And Lord Jesus, thank you. We do give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. We exalt you, Lord, the head of this church, the head of each one of us. Lord, receive this from us and pour your spirit out and bless in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. In the beginning here, there's always a salutation. Paul is writing the book. He says, he's writing the letter here. He says, Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul knew that his calling and his ordination was of God. He was there in person when that light shone around him and it threw him off of that donkey or whatever he was riding there, a horse, on the way to Damascus. And he heard a voice speak to him and he was having this dialogue and he said, who is it that, you know, that's speaking to me? And he says, I am, you know, Jesus Christ. Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Paul knew, you know, that Jesus said to him, you are a chosen vessel of mine. He knew that his conversion, he knew that the work that took place in his life was of the will of God. He said, this is Paul writing to you, the church, an apostle by the will of God, not a self-named, not a self-appointed man. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and also Timothy, who was sort of Paul's protege. Timothy was a young man that Paul, you know, his mother had been very instrumental, his grandmother very instrumental in his life, in raising him in the knowledge of the scriptures. But Timothy was a disciple of Paul, and Paul constantly encouraged him, Timothy, follow my example, you know, listen to my teaching. So there's that, you know, Paul had that sort of direct channel of the Lord as an apostle, but then he passed that down, and he made sure that young men underneath of his ministry were receiving that work and that word and the faith that was once handed down to the saints. And Timothy was that protege. He loved Timothy. And Timothy and Paul writing to the churches, and he writes to them this in the salutation, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. We must be in Christ. That phrase, by the way, saints, 200 times, over 200 times is used in the New Testament, in Christ. That is our position. If we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We're going to see that also. Maybe we'll get there tonight. Who knows? A little far down in the chapter. But you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And that is so magnificent, because as Paul begins to unravel the person and the work of Christ, and then you begin to think, well, I'm in him, and he's in me. This is incredible. This gives me hope and an understanding. It takes away the limitations and the things that bind us to, you know, this earthbound existence, and the frustrations of being bound to earth, the frustrations of being bound to our flesh and to sin and the devil. We see the deliverance and the overwhelming deity of Jesus and his authority and sovereignty, and how we are in him and participate and will participate in this glory inheritance of light. You'll see when we get there. But it's wonderful to always remind yourself over and over again, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And you know, these two words slide by us often. It says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace. But he says, not from me, Paul, but from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The message that Paul has as God's messenger is to the church, always the salutation of God is grace and peace. Isn't that incredible? I get a lot of mail, don't you guys? Don't you wish it all said grace and peace? You know, but instead we're flipping open stuff from our bill collectors, medical companies, people trying to get money from us, you know, or trying to get us to sign up to do things, or just, you know, tax age. You know, I hate the mail, don't you? I hate the mail. You go to the mailbox with trepidation and trembling, you know. You know, once in a while you get a note from somebody that really loves you. Hey, man, how's it going? You know, praying for you. But the mail is like fear and trepidation, because it just represents all the, you know, it just comes to you. And I love the fact that God's heart for us is always the same. It's always grace and peace, you know, and grace always speaks of like something that's given. That the word comes from charis, from the Greek. It's a gift that God has given us so much. It's never earned. It requires nothing of you. And it's always so rich to know that God's heart towards us is grace, his riches freely given to you, and peace. Because, man, Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace, not like the world gives you, but I'll give you peace. And that peace is powerful, and it settles us in a very unpeaceful and unsettled world. Amen? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. Now he's going to address the church, and he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you. Now he's going to say, in our dialogue with the Lord, we are praying for you, this church, this body of believers, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have towards all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Three amazing words here. Three of the most dynamic words in the New Testament. Faith, love, and hope. You probably got used to hearing them in a different order from Corinthians, right? Faith, hope, and love. If you look for those words in sequence, you will find that Paul uses them again and again and again. He's thanking God for the church since we heard of these things. This is what's important in the life of a believer. For your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you know that faith is an incredibly important word, isn't it? Because so much is founded upon it. Our very salvation is founded upon the word faith. Relating to Christ, your faith in Christ Jesus, not in anything else, not a movement, not a religious movement, not a philosophy, your faith specifically in Christ Jesus. Listen, and here's some definitions that you can just pull off of, like, you know, Christian definition websites if you want to. But faith is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. That's a definition of faith. Faith is also the body of what we believe. It is the religious belief of Christians. And it's also belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith in that object. Now, I kind of made up my own definition in a minute, but faith is a powerful and necessary word to know as a believer. It says we are saved by grace through faith in the book of Ephesians, doesn't it? So salvation comes through the gift of God through through faith, whatever faith is. And the scripture says the righteous shall live by faith. And the only reason I'm kind of stopping here and doing this is because sometimes we get used to just sort of these words just flow past us. It's really good to stop again and look at the scenery. Because, you know, you get so used to stuff, you know, and you just, it's sort of like I could walk past my beloved wife, you know, and just say, oh, I see her every day. And there she is, you know, but wait a minute, stop. Take a look. You know, break it back down. It's wonderful to consider what Paul is saying. You know, Paul's not tired of saying, I want to pray. I want to pray for you since I've heard of your faith. It's so vital that the church and you as a believer are exercising faith, that you have exercised it and you will continue to exercise faith. My version of faith is this. New Testament faith is this. It is our believing response to God's revealed truth and purpose relating to his son, Christ Jesus. That's what faith is. It involves believing, trusting, obeying, relying, following. Those are the residual actions of faith. And Paul says, I'm thanking God because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And the second thing is your love that you have towards all the saints. There is a work of love that it flows out of this being born as a Christian. A work of love. And very important. Love is so emphasized in the New Testament, isn't it? It's given the highest place. Paul says, without love, I am nothing. We could meet together. We could learn the coolest worship songs. We could study the Word of God and accumulate doctrine. But without love, I'm like a clanging cymbal or, you know, just brass sounding. You know, love is a vital work of God that takes place in us. And we're going to look at some scriptures. Actually, let me finish by, we'll go to the scripture and I'll just kind of wrap this a little bit for you. And these are I'm just taking sort of little snippets here just to stir you up a little bit. Let's go to 1 John. Let's review love a little bit here. Paul is thankful and praying in Colossians that the church is exercising faith in Christ and love towards one another. Let's look at what John says, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. And he begins by saying, beloved, or you who are loved, let us love one another. For love is what? It's of God. See, how do I be a Christian? What's the greatest thing I can do? You know, the greatest work of all is love. The greatest of these is love. Love is the evidence of true faith and of true godliness. The fruit of the Spirit is
Jesus.
It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. Love, singular. Are we loving the way God wants us to love? Because He doesn't want us to love in a limited way. He's an unlimited lover, isn't He? Because God demonstrates His love for us in such a way that He completely gave His life. He held nothing back, and He laid it all down. And He doesn't want us to love in a limited way either. And we can choke off the channels of that. And I certainly, as a human being, you know, I know that, you know, I have that capacity to choke down how much God would love through me if I would give myself fully to His work of love. But all I can do here tonight, brothers and sisters, is put the Word of God in front of you and just emphasize it. And then we'll just work out our own salvations in fear and trembling, right? Beloved, you who are loved, let us love one another. Because love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. And He's talking about a particular kind of love here. He that loveth not doesn't really know God, because God is love. So it's just, John is saying, if you're not loving, then you don't have an experiential knowledge of God. You might have an accumulated factual knowledge of God, but you don't have an experiential knowledge of God, because, man, if you are in that experiential relationship with Christ, His love will pass into you and move in you and stir you and begin to dominate you and to have its effect through you. And it causes you to love others. You know, it was so cool seeing this kid saved from the Hamas. His father was a big figure. Any of you guys saw that on Fox News? His father was a big honcho in Hamas organization. And his son, who was like schooled and discipled in every way in Islam and for Hamas's purposes. This kid was the president of the youth Hamas, you know, we are the mighty new Hamas, you know, youth league, whatever they're called. And this guy was completely saturated and indoctrinated, and he was sent to a prison, you know, he was arrested by the Israelis, put in prison for a while. He came out, he was walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and somebody street witnessed to him. Just like a person from a church in, you know, San Francisco, I believe, or San Diego, one of the Sands in California. And all they did was say, hey, you want to see something, partake in a little bit of a Bible study? And he said, sure. And they flipped open the Word of God, and the words leaped off the page to him. And you know what the words that he saw that converted him were? Or that literally, you know, that seized him was, love thine enemies. He saw the words of Jesus said, love thine enemies. He didn't say take a political position of the right, of Christian right in America. He said, you love your enemies. And when he saw those words on the page, he said if something blew open in his heart. His whole life he'd been taught to righteously hate those and have every reason to hate them, to hate Israel, to hate and to know why he should hate them, and to have a righteous hatred and a vengeance. And he said, when he saw those words, love your enemies, he said, I've never seen this before. So he took his Quran, he took his Bible, and he began to read and compare them both. And then he suddenly said, you know what? This Quran is a book of nothing. And this is a book of truth. And he gave his life to Christ. He's living in America now. He's being discipled. And he has a plan. He wants to share his faith with millions and millions of his brothers and family members back there in Hamas. But you see, love is the work of God, isn't it? Love is the work of God. If you don't love, you don't really know God, because God is love. God loved his enemies. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He laid down his life on the cross. And look how short-fused our love is. Isn't it amazing? Man, somebody just does something that we think is unjust, and we will just get up on that and just any righteous platform we have to condemn or to push somebody out. I mean, we're just so angry if somebody cuts us off or does something weird to us or abuses us or mistreats us. We are to love our enemies. We're Christians to love our enemies. Listen, he says, In this was manifested the love of God towards us, verse 9, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, the manifestation and the real truth and essence of God's love is seen in that God sent his Son into this world that we might find life in him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So John is now defining what love is. It is sacrificial. It is not based on something that you're getting yourself. It's something that is in you to give to the benefit of the other at all expense to yourself. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. And he's meaning in that way, in that way. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. I love that because what he's really saying is, look, men have not seen God, but God is willing to do something in the church, which is this. If we love one another, who God is manifested through our lives. The best way to kind of, I can shrink this down for you and just put it this way. In 1 John, I wrote it out like this. God's love for us, God's love in us, God's love manifested through us, and eventually is our love for God is reflected in our obedience to his commands, because later on he will say that if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Look down in verse 2 of chapter 5, by this that we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. You know that Jesus said that himself. If you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not burdensome. So very important, and I can see why Paul here is really saying, I'm praying for you since I've heard that in this church there was a manifestation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a manifestation of that faith through love as the church was loving one another. You remember the church at Ephesus? You have left your first love. If we're in love with Christ, we're in love with each other. When we lose track of Jesus Christ, we lose track of all things. And, you know, if that love is missing in our lives, then we know that we've lost track of Jesus Christ somehow because he is lavishing us with love, brothers and sisters. Now, let's go back to Colossians. And Paul's saying this. Finally, he's talking about hope. Verse 5, we're praying for you, for your faith in Christ, for the love you have for each other, and also we're thanking God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth in the gospel. True hope is related to only one thing, you guys. If you really want to have any hope for anything, it has to be a true hope. That hope is linked in every way and only to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who has this hope within him purifies himself and overcomes the world. Also, it says in John, we overcome the world. Our faith overcomes the world. There is no hope in this world, is there? According to the scripture, there is no hope in this world or in any other thing. Our only hope is in God. And if you try to rest your hope upon any other thing, or you're hopeful that something's going to happen that's really going to bring joy into life, sure, we live a temporal existence, you guys. Sure, we live in it where we have needs and things that we want or desire, and they would be a blessing if we had them, you know? Or, you know, it would be cool, and we pray about it, and we're like, Lord, please bring this into our life. But on the other side of the coin is, those are just little things as we're passing through. That is not real hope. Real hope extends far beyond anything this world can present to us. And it's such a rock and a foundation for us. Hope is so important. We have to have hope. We need hope in our lives. Let me read a couple of verses for you. Actually, before I read, there's a verse in Romans chapter 5, but I just want to read to you something that T. Austin Sparks wrote about the new hope that's in a Christian's life and how revolutionary that is. Because we know that 1 Peter says that you have a hope reserved in heaven for you. Where is hope? It's reserved in heaven. Where is hope? It's reserved in heaven. Where is our hope? It's in heaven. Heaven is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Heaven is not some ethereal place that we trip off to. Heaven is a reality that is going to come. There is a kingdom coming, and our hope is inextricably tied to that kingdom. And what we hope for is the Lord in his presence. But listen to this. We have a new hope that is characteristic of a true Christian. An altogether new prospect has leapt into view. We shall see more of that later. But here it must be stated that the Christian, if a true Christian, is not one characterized by despair. He's not characterized by hopelessness or by a sense of final frustration and disappointment. A true Christian is not characterized by those things. We may be tempted by those things. We may struggle with those things, with hopelessness, despair, final frustration, disappointment. Those things enter into our lives and they tempt us, but a true Christian now has a hope that supersedes all those things. It says, a Christian is truly one who deep down, in whose very being, there is rooted the consciousness that there is something wonderful ahead. Amen? Something beyond. The final argument for the afterword is not in any system of teaching about heaven or its alternative. It is found in the heart, in the life. It is found in a mighty dynamic. What is it that has kept Christians from going in the face of unspeakable difficulties and sufferings and opposition? What is it that has kept Christians going through all the years, all the martyrdoms, all the struggles, all the warfare? What is it? Others capitulate, give up, let go, fall into despair. The Christian just goes on. And it is not because the Christian is of any better natural caliber than others with more tenacity or doggedness. In fact, Christians are often the weak ones as counted by men. But there is something going on. They are gripped by an inward conviction that this is not the end. This is not all. There is something beyond. There is this hope which has come from God. He's the God of all hope. Has that hope seized your life and laid hold of you yet? Because if it has, it completely revolutionizes your life and what you live for and how you live your life. There's a word. Let's go back. I want you to flip to Romans chapter 5 with me quickly. Because Paul emphasizes this hope also in Romans 5. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And here we go, guys. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he kind of adds to that. And he says, you know, we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And that word patience is a very important word for us tonight. It's a Greek word, hupomone. Strange sounding word, isn't it? But hupomone is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and holiness, even by the greatest trials and suffering. Hupomone is a victorious endurance of the Christian. And the reason that we can endure victoriously is because we have a hope that we know our God is going to deliver us. And we know what we're going to be delivered unto. And we are stirred and seized by that hope, and we live by hope. And we can, you know, a Christian has enough hope in what God is going to do that he can literally sow his life on this earth. And he can shed himself of any material connection, of any earthly thing that even might be taken from him. Because you never know what's going to happen in your life, right? This, you know, you might put all your hope in this, your marriage or your children or the success of something, and it can crumble and snap in a moment. But hope is the strength of a believer. the vision of a believer to carry us through. And Paul is saying that hoopamone. He's saying, and by the way, he also says in Romans, and hope does not disappoint. And the reason it doesn't disappoint is because when you hope in God, something else happens in your life. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit of God. And you know, as we meet tonight, I hope and I pray that more than a mere exercise of listening to language and words and sentences, that you begin to encounter by the Holy Spirit the real desire that God has for you, the same desire Paul had for this church, that as you begin to remember what faith is, what love is, and what hope is, it begins to exercise itself within you and lift you up and call you out, brother and sister, to a dynamic Christian life and to a hope of the glory of God and to the expression of love to its fullest and to the living by faith. Paul said, man, I'm crucified. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer, you know, I don't live anymore, but yet I do live. But the life I do live, I live, he says, by faith for the one who loved me. I'm just paraphrasing here, but the idea is he's saying, man, I have so much, I'm so exercised by what God has shown me that I don't even need my life anymore. I want his life to reign in me. I want the life of a greater to reign in me and through me. And you guys, when I look at my life, I see the struggle that I have as a Christian is that I can choke off the vital streams of grace and power and truth and love. And I can reduce this down to Rob Paoletti living, eking out a Christian life based on whatever's dripping through. Or can I really yield to a greater person and surrender to Jesus, abiding in him in such a way and yielded to him in such a way that his power and his glory and the love of God would be shed abroad in my heart. And it's the same for you because we're all the same. And I want to let go and let those rivers of living water, and I love those the language that Jesus uses. He doesn't want us leaking out little bits of stuff. He wants living water to gush and flow out of our very beings of the true personality of Jesus working its way through our lives, filling us. This is so beyond us. You have to realize the fun part of the gospel, it is so beyond you that you might as well just burn up and surrender now. Because the sooner and the more completely you do it, the greater the work of grace is that takes place in your life. It's just hard. We don't die easily. We don't yield easily. And we do the very worst thing, which is we incorporate the God life into the I life, and we try to make it work. It doesn't work. That's why it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and you in Christ. Hey, listen, wish we had all night. Because we're just getting started, kids. But that hope is in the truth of the gospel, Colossians tells us. And let's go back to the study in Colossians. And Paul's going to do this. He says, by the way, speaking of this gospel, it has come unto you. Now, how did this gospel that sets a person free, that delivers him, that saves his soul. How did that gospel come to these people? Well, surprisingly, in most of the letters, it came through Paul preaching the gospel, but Paul never was at Colossae. He was never there. But a believer named Epaphras was there. He was from that city. He had gotten saved, and he went back, and he proclaimed the gospel. How do you think the gospel is going to be made known today? It's just through faithful believers opening their mouth when you have an opportunity. And you know, I'm not the kind of guy to put the guilt trip on the witnessing thing, you know. But it's so important that you do let the Holy Spirit challenge you in sharing the gospel. Share the gospel. Share it. You never know that you might just be witnessing. Here they are, you know. I'm going to go talk to that guy over there. He looks like an angry Arabian. Don't talk to him. You know, he's from Hamas. I'm just going to go open the Bible. Bam, here the guy's saved. Don't be scared, you guys. Don't be afraid. And don't freak people out. Don't be weird either, you know? Don't be scared and don't be weird. Because, you hate people, they walk up to you at the workplace, like, you're already saved, you know, and they're like, I have to tell you something. What? You know? About someone special. Oh, you know, it's like, that's weird. The gospel is really good news, and it should feel really excellent when you share it. And, you know, the best way to share, like, you know, just, I watch my wife who's just loves to share the gospel. And, you know, it's just, when we go out together and do things, we don't witness at people. We share with people. And when we're talking to somebody in the line at the grocery store, it's like, hey, you know, how are you? You ask them a question. They're like, oh, great, thanks, how are you? And then you get to say, well, I actually, you know, things are pretty amazing. And, you know, because God's working in our lives. And sometimes you get a little tweak, or sometimes if you say it very naturally and very purely, people are interested. People know the difference between when you're feeling like you're pressured or when you're saying something just very honest. Are you guys afraid to be transparent and honest about your relationship with Jesus? Nah. And there's moments when you are. You know, I'm an experienced sharer of the gospel, and I still have those moments where I'm just, you know, the devil tries to get me to back down and the little environments. You know, like, as you can see, I'm a mighty man of physical stature. And to emphasize that and to prove it, I just started, like, this little workout regimen, you know. So I was over at LA Fitness, which is, like, flesh zone of the world, the other night, and doing my little, like, you know, it's kind of comical. And I went in the locker room and, you know, where all things are made known and open, naked before the Lord. And I'm standing there, and like I said, I'm not the largest of men, and there's a room jammed full of, like, just huge beasts. Just beasts, you know? And then there's this there's this guy next to me, and I said, yo, how you doing, man? You know, I'm like, you know, standing there. And he said, and he actually, he turned to me, and he had a very, there was a rough look on his face. And I said, what's up, man? What's going on? He just said, you know, I just went back to work after Christmas break, and my best friend at work, he said, he just dropped dead. He just died, passed away. Left a wife and kids behind. He said he was only, you know, his late 40s. And he said, I left work, and I said goodbye to him, said Merry Christmas to him right before vacation. I came back, and he's gone. And I looked at him, and I said, you know, and I said, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. And then the Lord's like, you're sorry and what? I'm like, not here, God. There's like a lot of beasts around me. And I'm like, you know, I'm like the little guy in the room, you know? And the Lord's like, come on, Rob, we've been through this before. Go. And you know, it was so sweet. And I just said, you know, listen, man. I said, that's really sad. And I said, but I'll tell you what, I'm a Christian. And what I believe, I have a full assurance of hope. And I know exactly what's going to happen to me if I die. And to those that I love, that love Christ, I know what's going to happen to them when they die. And man, all of a sudden, the hair dryer shut off, the trowels, you know, towels drop to the floor. It's like the whole, I'm like, Christian right here. Christian right here. And you know what's cool? That guy's, he's sitting on a little, he was putting on a sheet, he looked up at me, he said, he's like, he's a dude, he's, that's a really, he didn't really get it, but he said, that's a really positive way to think. And I said, yeah, it is. And then he tried to share with me that he said, I watch this, you know, I see this guy on TV sometimes, and I watch him, you know, one of the, and I said, well, that guy's a positive guy. I said, you know, there's more. I said, that's cool. You know, I didn't be like, no, he's, you know, you encourage people. And I said, you know, hey, where do you live? And he said, you know, he lives in a certain area. And I said, look, here's where our church is. And I said, but there's another church in that area too. I said, why don't you go out to church and listen to the message? And he said, yeah, I think I will. Thank you. You know, I mean, just, so all I'm saying to you guys is there's always going to be moments of tension in sharing the gospel of Christ, but you pray and you listen and the Holy Spirit will tell you when to do it, and do it. Never be afraid. Never fear man. And take the opportunity, because we are the Word of God living, giving testimony to people. I mean, I was blessed because God spoke to me because I wasn't in a church. God spoke to me alone in a room on the verge of self-destruction. And I said, if there's a God in this universe, you need to show me who you are now, because I am at the final step-off point. And I don't have any hope, because I've tested the ways of men and I found them to be faulty. I've tested the things of the world and there's nothing there. I've looked, even before I was anesthetized by drugs, I had looked through all the religious texts of the world, read them all. And they all were left me found wanting. I said, if you're out there, you need to show me who you are. And you know what? He did. He spoke to me right in that room. He said, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Son of God, and I will give you peace. And I was converted in a room alone and changed immediately. God is faithful and he's gracious, but he would rather use you. He would rather share that with you. I love, there's a verse in the Psalms that says, when we get to heaven, we'll wave our sheaves before the Lord. You know, the harvest. If we've sown the word of God in someone's life, we get to wave that before the Lord to take joy in it. As we labor with the Lord of the harvest, he loves souls, and we should love the world around us, even the person that hates us. But Epaphras was this person who shared the word, and these Colossians believed, and now he was discipling and ministering to them. One thing also awesome in verse 6 is it says, this word has come to you, the gospel, as it has in the world, brings forth fruit, not only in the world, as it does also in you the day you heard of it. And it just reminded me of that parable, the seed and the sower. You know, there's always a place where we want to check ourselves and ask, Lord, you know, if the gospel is bearing fruit, am I bearing fruit as a believer? Not am I making the fruit myself, but is fruit being born through my life as a Christian? And, you know, Jesus said there's that seed that's sown. And there's so many different things that can ruin the growth of that seed in a person's life. And my encouragement is to you to look at those verses again and look to that final seed where it says that. But here's the seed that Jesus interpreted. He said where the heart, the soil was a good heart that received the word willingly and bore fruit. A good and noble heart, he said, you know. If we've heard the word of the gospel, we need to allow it to have its fullness in our lives so that we can be fruitful. If we have, there's so many encouragements in the scripture to invest and to use. If you have 10 minas, invest them. You know, if you have 5, invest them. If you have 1, don't hide it and just wait for Jesus. Invest it. Use it by faith. Put it out before the Lord. And you'll increase. The gospel increases in you. I love the fact that as a believer, you know, in the flesh, we tend to decline. Yes? Yes. But, you know, we always can wake up new in the Lord and be quickened by the Spirit of God. And I love that because we don't have to grow stale. We can grow and increase in the world, in the word of God and in the grace of God. Peter said that, to grow in grace and in knowledge, just continue to grow, continue to find new life. He says in verse 7, as you also heard or learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ and who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, this next section is wonderful, and I really want to lay into it a little bit. Because Paul is now going to say, look, I give my life for the church. I love the church. I love to sow God's word in the church. And here's what I'm going to pray for you. Here's my goals for you. Here's my desire for you. He has a desire and a hope and a plan for every Christian. And he doesn't want you to fall short of it. So he's going to lay it out. And he says, for this cause, verse 9, we also, since the day that we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. And to pray for one another, saints, is so important. Before I even tell you what he prayed, this is the way we get God's work done. I was a busy Christian for a long time, and I wish I had the time back. Because prayer is where we get God's work done. And you, the effectual prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. So besides getting busy, or just saying that you're thinking about somebody, to really labor in prayer for someone and to labor for that brother and that sister and that person in Christ, that will avail much. And we fight a warfare with people for people's souls sometimes. We're intercessors. We're a priesthood in our own families. We need to pray. We can pray for the strengthening of each other. It's really nice when Christians finally get stripped down, they get all the tools out of their hands, and they start to pray. And this is what Paul says, man. This is what we pray about. We pray for you. And this is the prayer that he prays. We desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the first thing. Second, that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, he prays that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Fourthly, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us qualified to be participants and have an inheritance in the kingdom of light. His desire for the believer is they would be filled, that they would walk, that they would be strengthened, and that there would be thanksgiving for their salvation. I love these words. First of all, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is so important, isn't it? As we study the Word of God, that's what it's saying. Paul says, I don't want you to have a partial knowledge. I don't want you to have a portion. I want you to be filled. Filled is a Christian word. That we'd be filled with the Spirit, right? Fullness is a God word. He wants us filled. I like the idea of being filled. I don't like the idea of dribs and drabs and pieces here. I like the idea of being filled. Saturated, even overwhelmed. But he says, with what specifically? With the knowledge of the will of God. What is God's will for us? Well, that's something that we get to embark upon, and there's much to learn, isn't there? We remember when we were in darkness, we headed out into the light, there was so much to learn. We were so unsanctified. But we've learned, and we've learned piece by piece, we've studied the Word of God to learn his will, to pray, to seek his will, to understand and to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. It's interesting that God communicates us with us through knowledge and understanding. That's why he's given us equipment above our necks to understand and to use it. We don't have to be like highly intelligent. But God gives us understanding. This is a place where he reveals things to us. He designed us with this here purpose, you know. Just like he created fingers and hands to play instruments, he created your mind so he could reveal himself so that you would know and have understanding and piece things together and have knowledge of his will and then grow in this accumulated knowledge and have wisdom and experience in the Word of God. You know, there's a rebuke in the book of Hebrews, I believe, it says, at this point you should be teachers, but you still need milk. You should be able to teach others how to live. You should be able to communicate the will of God, learning and discerning between good and evil. You should know the difference between light and darkness. We should be able to put that forth and encourage other believers and reach down to people who are just freshly maybe coming into the faith and encourage them, teach them, counsel them to share the will of God and to love it personally. I love the will of God. Don't you? Man, I love to just seek the will of the Lord. Wake up in the morning and just, what's your will today, Lord? What are you going to unravel? What do you want to show me about yourself? What truth about your nature am I ready to receive? He says, secondly, that we would then, when we know the will of God, it should then translate into a walk with God. Would you guys please look at the words in your Bible here? Verse 10, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. The center of every Christian who's been born again is that now you have a relationship with your Father in heaven, and you have a desire to walk worthy of Him, to live a life that brings glory to Him, not dishonor, but glory. Lord, teach me your will that I might walk worthy of you, to set myself apart from the things that don't glorify you, to make sure that you have the preeminence and that you get glory through my life. Paul says that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, God wants to take pleasure in us. That's why he reconciled us to himself. He wants to take pleasure in you. You were designed for his good pleasure. And he wants to pour his love out upon you. But you were designed for his pleasure. He wants to take pleasure in you. And you have to, only thing that we have to do as Christians is position ourselves so that we're not dishonoring God, because Christ is in us and everything that's pleasing to God is in Christ. Being fruitful in every good work. God has given us works to do as Christians. Scripture says that he has foreordained good works for us that we might walk in them. He didn't forget you. Good works aren't being a pastor and able to preach the word of God or being a visible person in the church. Good works are things that you do as a Christian. Even it says, Jesus said, man, when your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing, God is being pleased if you're giving, if you're praying, if you're seeking him in those things. It's not noticeable things. Go back to your Bibles, friends, and rediscover what God takes pleasure in. And he loves it when you just say, Lord, I'm doing this attitude is unto you. This heart is unto you. This, I'm going to pray for this person unto you. I'm going to give unto you. And he takes pleasure in you. And you develop a personal, not a church relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus, of pleasing him and increasing in the knowledge of God, a continual pattern of growth and expectation. 11, as we're wrapping up here, verse 11, also strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. The resource for strength in a Christian and a believer is never his own strength. It's there is an exceedingly powerful God who is able to do all things, who is willing to work in you to accomplish his will and his purpose. And if you set about doing the will of God, he will give you his strength to do it. Paul says even in Ephesians, even just to stand, to wage the battle through all of this, the spiritual battle, and to stand. We need strength. The Christian lives a supernatural life, and we need supernatural strength to accomplish it. According to his glorious power, unto all, there's that word again, hupomone, that victorious endurance with long suffering and joyfulness, because you know that God is going to call the true believer to trials and tribulations, and he's going to refine our faith on the anvil of troubles. That's the calling of God, isn't it? That's what he called his own son to endure the cross and the scornings of men. But he's called us also, and we're going to have difficulties and trials as we face the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to be tempted. But he says we can be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power that we might victoriously endure. I love it. We need to. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen, I wish we could go on, but we're going to close there tonight. The inheritance of the saints in light. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. I was thinking about this verse, and I thought about something. You know, in this world, it's almost an uncomfortable thing to think that we could keep turning the lights up. You know, it's like, you know how it is, you look in the mirror and the more you see, the worse, you wish there was less, less light, because it starts to expose the things that you really don't want to see, you know, the imperfections. I remember when I was in the music world and I was very uncomfortable, but I just wanted to hide behind this weird kind of personality and this facade. And I actually had a pair of sunglasses that I spray painted black so that I couldn't see anything. I could put them on and I didn't want to see things. And if we look at the things in this world, when we really examine them, they fall apart, don't they? But this verse is encouraging because I want you to think about something tonight. This is our closing thought. See, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? He began to shine and evermore shine until his actual countenance was like the glory of the sun in its full strength. In heaven, it says God is the light and the lamp thereof. We won't need any external light sources. Imagine, you guys, if I could begin to turn up the light, and the more you saw only enhanced the beauty and the perfection of what you looked at. And I could keep applying light and more light, and the more light that was on it, the richer and the more powerful and the more beautiful and the more overwhelming it became. That is the holiness of God. And you are an inheritor and have an inheritance with the saints in light. In light. We're going to be there. We're going to meet him there. We're going to worship him in inapproachable light. And we're going to approach. That's the glory of the kingdom of God. This world, Jesus said, it's full of darkness. It's empty. But he wants us to be full, full with Jesus, full with the Spirit, full with the knowledge of his will, full, walking, strengthened, living in faith and in hope and in love. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. And if you happen to be a worship team person, come on up here. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. Just your word. We love it. Lord, we want to stay in it. We want to grow in it. We want to increase in the truths that are embodied in it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to move beyond the hearing of your word and to become participants and doers of your word, Lord. Help us to come to the vine of life and to abide in the life of Jesus Christ, who freely gives and imparts love and joy and strength and feeds the branches with the sap of your own nature, Lord. Pour it into us, God. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing. Strengthen our faith. Increase our love, Lord. And make more visible that hope as we reach forward, God. You are our sufficiency. You are everything that we need, Lord. And we bless you, and we praise you, and we worship you tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.